to see all of your bright and smiling faces, and we have so much to be thankful to the Lord for, don't we? He's blessed us beyond imagination, and I'm glad that you're able to be here this morning. Let's go ahead and take our bulletins, and we'll take a look at a few things. We have our Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home ministry this afternoon at 3 o'clock. Keep that in mind. Of course, we have our evening service tonight at 6. Our Bible study is on Tuesday, as well as our Bible study and prayer meeting on Wednesday. So keep all those things in mind. We are planning a work day this coming Saturday on July 17th. And actually, the reason for it, July 19th, it's a community cleanup day, so we can put stuff out on the side of the road and they'll take it away for free. And so the plan is, we're going to try to clean out the bus barn some more, and then do some work inside too, and try to make everything look a little bit nicer. And so if you're able, we'll be meeting here at 8 o'clock on Saturday, 8 o'clock in the morning, and we'll have a good time fellowshipping with one another, we're working together, and then we'll order pizza for lunch, and we'll just kind of see, you know, how things go as far as how long we stay here. But if you want to come and help, it'll be a good time. So that's this Saturday, July 17th, we'll meet at 8 o'clock in the morning. Otherwise, we will be having our quarterly business meeting. That will be the first Wednesday in August, August 4th. So keep that in mind also. Otherwise, I think that's all of our announcements. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. And as we try to think of all of the blessings that you have showered upon us, we just even sometimes don't even know where to start. But we thank you first and foremost for Jesus Christ, because it is in Him that everything else depends. And we do thank you for Jesus and how He died on the cross for us, how He rose again the third day. And I thank you that whoever believes on Him has eternal life. And I do thank you for saving us. I do thank you that we can serve you in holiness. And so I do pray, even as we are gathered here this morning to worship you, I pray that our minds would be directed toward you, that we'd put out all of the other distractions, that we'd be praising you and just declaring how great and glorious you are. And so I do even pray for some of those this morning that are not feeling well, for some that are struggling with various problems in their life. And I do thank you that we can come to you in prayer and that you have the answer to every dilemma in our life. I thank you that you are the great physician. I do even pray for some of us that are not feeling well. I do think of Chuck and Karen and for the struggles that they have with their health. I think of Diane and Negretta as she's struggling with her eyesight. And there's many more that I could mention too. But I thank you that you know about these things and that you have a perfect plan. So I do pray that you'd comfort those who are suffering. I do pray that we'd be encouraging one another. And so we do thank you for your word, how precious it is. And I pray that we'd be students of your word. Help us to learn it and to live it. And even now as we start singing praises to your name, I pray that it would be a beautiful sound in your ears. So we do thank you for this time, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to take your blue hymnals and open to hymn number 289. 289, we'll stand together as we sing, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." Hymn number 289. There shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we pray. Thank you. You may be seated.
Our scripture reading this morning is in John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 31. The Gospel of John chapter 20 and verses 19 through 31. And here we read, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained.' Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days his disciples again were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name."
All right, now we'll turn over in our hymnals to hymn number 356, 356, "Under His Wings." just a few pages to 275. 275, 275, How Firm a Foundation. Together. Father, we do thank you for the day that you have given to us. And Father, we thank you for the fact that our lives are based upon the firm foundation of your word and the truths contained therein. And one of those truths, Father, is that you have given us everything that we have in this life. And Father, as a result of the fact that you own everything and have given everything to us, we are required to give back to you simply a portion of what you have given to us. Father, we give back not out of necessity, but we give back to you out of an overflowing abundance of joy and love that you have poured into our lives. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you in this way. And it is in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen. Now, how many of you still have your little chorus sheets with your words on it? Do you still have your little chorus sheet that we gave you a couple weeks ago? Some of you, there's probably one right there in the hymnal, little sheet there with the words on it, "To speak, O Lord." If you don't have one, maybe look on with your neighbor. There may be an extra copy or two on the back table if you want to go grab one real quick. We'll sing the first stanza to the chorus, "Speak, O Lord." I invite you to take your blue hymnal again, and we'll sing finally before the message this morning, hymn number 406, "My Hope is in the Lord." We'll stand together as we sing hymn number 406, "My Hope is in the Lord." Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. I hope that your hope is in the Lord this morning. The children can go ahead and go downstairs for children's church. Special time of worship for them downstairs. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the hope that we have in you. How you have changed our lives. I thank you that you have saved us from sin and despair and darkness, and you have given us eternal life. You have given us hope and joy. And so we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we can't thank you enough for what he has done for us and who he is. And so even now, as we look into the Word of God, as we look at the life of Jesus, I do pray that you'd help us to learn and to be encouraged and even challenged. And we do pray that you'd help us with all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you remember last week's sermon? If you were here last week, how did I introduce last week's sermon? We're talking about news. Remember news? And whenever you think about news, do you usually think about good news or bad news? Whenever you turn on the TV or whenever you listen to the radio. Oftentimes, we think about a lot of bad news. We think about hurricanes and tornadoes and the oil spill in the Gulf. And we think of bankruptcies and fraud and all these various things. And you know what? We have those 24-hour news channels, but yet it's rather depressing if you watch it for too long. We have the TV, we have the internet, we have Twitter, we have cell phones, and it can give us the latest and the greatest news anytime and almost anywhere. And so much, it seems like it's negative and it's depressing. And it's not too fun to watch the news oftentimes. But you know what? We really shouldn't be surprised at that, should we? We shouldn't really be taken back that all these bad things are happening, because really this world, it's not a perfect world. Far from it. It is a fallen world. It is a sinful world. It is a world that by and large as a system, it is opposed to God. It is opposed to His Word. It is a world that is under the sway of the wicked one, the devil himself. Last week, we talked about how the disciples viewed the death of Jesus Christ. And they viewed that as bad news, didn't they? They thought whenever Jesus Christ was crucified, they thought that was the end of it all. They thought that was terrible news. They didn't realize that in reality, Jesus' death on the cross was the beginning of a new way of life. Really, the beginning of hope for them. But it didn't take long for them to realize that the death of Jesus Christ wasn't any ordinary death. It wasn't anything that they had ever experienced before. And it was Mary Magdalene that went to the tomb first. And what was she expecting as she went to that tomb? She expected to have a stone in front of that tomb, having it sealed and having it guarded by the soldiers. That's what she expected. But whenever she went to the tomb in the wee hours of the morning on Sunday morning, and it was still dark, what did she see? She saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. And the first thing that popped into her head was what? Somebody had robbed the tomb of Jesus, and someone had taken the body. So what did she do? She runs off and she tells two disciples in particular. She tells Peter and she tells John. And the moment they find out, what do? They run to see this with their own eyes. They want to find out what happened to the tomb, and where Jesus was at, where his body had gone. They didn't know what to think at first. And John was the quickest of the two, and he got to the tomb first, and he stooped down and he looked in, and what did he see? He saw the grave clothes lying there. And Peter, he was a little bit more bold, a little bit more, how do you want to say it? He just rushed in. And he saw not only the grave clothes, but he saw the handkerchief that was placed over our Lord's face, and it was folded up and placed to the side. And John also, after Peter went in, John went in, and it tells us that John saw and he believed. And it doesn't tell us specifically what he believed, but I believe that what John believed was that Jesus Christ hadn't been stolen, his body hadn't been taken, but Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. Something glorious had happened. John knew that this wasn't just a simple crime scene where some robbers had stolen the body of Christ. No, this is something amazing. Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And so Peter and John, they saw the empty tomb, but they didn't see the risen Christ. And it tells us that John and Peter, they go back to their own. And once again, our attention is directed back to Mary Magdalene. Because apparently Mary had followed Peter and John as they ran off to the tomb. And now Mary is by herself there at the tomb. Only she isn't by herself, is she? Because she stoops down to look into the tomb just as Peter and John had. But instead of seeing the grave clothes, what does she see? She sees two angels. One at where the feet of Jesus had been, and the other at where the head of Jesus had been. And they ask her why she is weeping and who she is seeking. And she replies, "Well, I'm looking for the body of my Lord. Where have they taken him? Where have they taken the body?" And it's not long before Mary, she's distracted from the two angels, and she sees someone outside the tomb. And it's a man. And she assumes it to be the gardener. And she asks the gardener, "Well, where have you taken? Have you taken the body of the Lord?" But before that, the gardener asked her, "Why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And she tells him, "Well, I'm looking for the body of the Lord. And if you have taken him, well, show me and I can go ahead and take it off your hands." And Mary at first didn't realize who she was talking to. She didn't know that she was in reality talking with the risen Lord Jesus. She had found the body of the Lord, only it wasn't some corpse, it was the living body, the resurrected Jesus. Amen. She didn't realize that at first, but it just took one single word for Mary to realize who she was talking with. The Lord said, "Mary." And at that utterance, Mary realized, this is Jesus. This is her Lord and her Savior. And what does she do? She falls down and she clings to Him. And she worships Him. But Mary couldn't hold on to Jesus forever. Yes, Jesus had risen from the dead, but He had not yet ascended to His Father in heaven. And so Jesus tells her, "You can't cling to Me, Mary. You have to go and tell the others what has happened. Tell them that I have risen from the dead. Tell them that I am ascending to My Father and to your Father, to My God and to your God." And so Mary does what the Lord told her. She obeys. And she tells the disciples, "Yes, Jesus has rose again." She couldn't contain her joy and her happiness. But how did those disciples respond? How did the disciples react to this wonderful declaration from Mary? You know what was going through their mind? I'm sure this is what was going through their mind. They were thinking, "Well, Mary hasn't gotten much sleep lately. Maybe she's seen things. Perhaps her imagination has gone a little bit on the wild side. Maybe she saw an angel, but surely she hasn't seen the risen Lord." And I think that's what was going through the disciples' mind. They were kind of doubtful as far as what Mary is telling them. It's too good to be true. They're thinking, "Well, I'll believe it when I see it." That's surely what was going through the mind of the disciples. But yet, it wouldn't be long before they too would see the risen Lord. Turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verses 19 through the end of the chapter. John and chapter 20. And here we read in verses 19 and 20. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When Jesus had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord." And so this is still Sunday. Oftentimes we think of Easter and we think of Sunday morning, but now this is Sunday evening. And what is happening here with the disciples? This is the same day that Mary Magdalene had seen the living Lord. This is the same day that she had told them, "This is what I have seen. This is what the Lord has told me." This is the same evening. And they're gathered together. They're in a room and the doors are shut. And why did they have the doors shut? Well, they were afraid. That's what John tells us. And you can understand why they would be afraid, because what had happened just only a couple days earlier. Only a few days earlier, Jesus Christ had been taken by the Jews. He had been beaten and He had been crucified. You can understand why they would be afraid. They thought, well, perhaps the Jews would be after them soon. And they didn't want that to happen. They were afraid for their lives, I believe. And so they were together, they were hiding, they were keeping out of sight of the Jewish leadership. But yet, fear wasn't the only thing that was bothering them. That wasn't the only thing on their mind. There were so many other emotions that were filling their beings. There was emotions churning within them. They had heard of what John and Peter had seen at the empty tomb. They had heard the testimony of Mary Magdalene and how she had seen the Lord and how she talked with Him. And they were wondering, well, could this really be true? Could it possibly be true that Jesus had risen from the dead? But imagine their shock whenever the doors were closed and all of a sudden what happens? They see the risen Lord. Jesus didn't come through a door. No. He wasn't bound by something as small as a closed and a locked door. No. Jesus, with His new resurrection body, could pass through that door. Just like Jesus didn't have to have the stone rolled away from the tomb for Him to get out. He could go right through that stone. But yet, the angels rolled it back so that people could see in. Jesus wasn't limited as He was before in his mortal human body. And so Jesus now is in their midst, and He tells them, what does He tell them? Peace be with you. And so in the midst of all the turmoil, in the midst of their confusion and their fear, Jesus says to them, peace to you. And yes, this was a common greeting. This is something that Jews would say to one another whenever they would greet one another. But I think Jesus was saying something more than just hello or peace be to you. No, I think He was saying, have my peace. Jesus told them earlier in John chapter 14, in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus was trying to comfort His disciples who were afraid, who were confused. Jesus also said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The disciples were understanding a little bit of what it was like to have tribulation, to have confusion and fear. But yet Jesus wanted to tell them, I am giving you my peace. Take heart. I have overcome the world, and I will give you peace that you cannot even understand. So Jesus says to them, peace to you. And Jesus wanted them to know who He was. Jesus wasn't just a phantom. He wasn't just some intruder. No, He shows them His hands. He shows them His side. There could be no doubt in their mind that this is Jesus, the one who had been crucified and buried. But now He was alive. There's no mistake that this was Jesus. And so the disciples, they realized this, and they were glad, and understandably so. They rejoiced whenever they saw Him. And so you can imagine the atmosphere of the room, how it had changed. Earlier, they were afraid, they were confused, they were mourning. They didn't know what to think. But now, all they could be having was joy. Joy unspeakable. All of these other things were just displaced. They only cared about Jesus now, and their joy to see Him. And so we come to verse 21, and Jesus repeats to them the same words, peace to you. But now He gives the disciples their mission. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And that's nothing new that comes from Jesus' mouth. Because earlier He told them in John chapter 17, as Jesus was praying to the Father, He says in John 17, verses 15 through 19, He says to the Father here in His prayer, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one or from the devil. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So Jesus sent out His disciples, just as He was sent out by the Father. Now we think about this. Well, why did the Father send Jesus Christ? Why did He send His Son to this world? We read in John chapter 6. John says why He has come. Why has Jesus come? Here are the words of Jesus. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus Christ came to tell them the good news, to tell them who the Father is. And ultimately, so that people, men and women, might be saved from their sins. We read in John chapter 12, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who gave me, or rather who sent me, gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus Christ came to this earth so that men and women, lost people, might get saved. Jesus Christ came so that he might defeat sin, so that he might defeat the devil and death, and so that he might give eternal life to those that the Father had given to him. And Jesus didn't speak this on his own. No, this is what the Father had given him as a mission. This is what the Father wished. Jesus was one with the Father. And so Jesus was sent by the Father to do his will so that souls might come to him. And Jesus, likewise, sends the disciples. And the disciples are to tell others the good news of what Jesus had done. Really, Jesus' ministry was continued on through the disciples. It's not as if whenever Jesus ascended to heaven that his ministry stopped. No, it really was continuing on through the ministry of the disciples, who would one day, very soon, become the body of Christ, those who trust in Jesus. They are to serve God in unity. They are to be God's sent ones, the apostles of Jesus Christ. Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, we read in Matthew chapter 28, he really makes it clear as far as what the disciples were to do. We read in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so that was the mission of the disciples. They were to go out and spread the word of God so that others might believe and so that they might be discipled and know in reality who Jesus is and who God is and how they should be living for him. But yet the disciples, they weren't doing this on their own. No, they weren't doing it in their own power, because if they were, they would never succeed. Jesus knew they couldn't do it in their own power. They had to have special power, power from God. And so we read in verse 22, Jesus breathes and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And there's quite a bit of debate out there as far as what exactly is happening here. And as we look at this, with Jesus' words, "receive the Holy Spirit," it's possible that the disciples received a temporary enabling of the Holy Spirit here. But I think what Jesus really is saying here, by his actions, by breathing in, by saying, "receive the Holy Spirit," I think what he is doing is looking ahead to the day of Pentecost. I think he is looking ahead to that day when all believers would be powerfully indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And there's a number of reasons why I say this. We look at the life of the disciples right now, after the Lord Jesus said to them in verse 22, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Were they displaying the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives? What happens in 8 days after this? What happens next Sunday night? Or the next Sunday, whenever Thomas comes? They're still in the room. The doors are still locked. They aren't really showing the boldness that they would later show after Pentecost. We look at the beginning of chapter 21. And what do the disciples do? They decide to go back fishing. To go back to their former way of life. They're fishing for men. No, they're fishing for fish. I don't see the outworking of the power of the Holy Spirit here. We look further on, even with Peter and his restoration and his inquiry relating to John. And I really don't see the powerful work of the Spirit in their life. Not like it is after the day of Pentecost. And so as we look at the Jesus' words here, "receive the Holy Spirit," I think he's looking ahead to Pentecost. Just as Jesus said in John 13:31, whenever he was looking ahead to the future, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him." Even though Jesus was still alive, he hadn't been crucified and he hadn't risen again yet. But yet he is looking ahead. And so Jesus is looking ahead, I believe, here in John chapter 20, to that day, the day of Pentecost, when they would be indwelt and enabled in a powerful way by the Holy Spirit. But now we come to verse 23. "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What is Jesus saying here? The disciples are going to have power from God. We know that. And it may be difficult for us to exactly wrap our minds around what Jesus is saying here in verse 23. But as we look at what he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." We can say confidently that it is God here who is doing the forgiving and who is doing the retaining of sins. We look at the end phrase of each of these. They are forgiven them. They are restrained, or they are retained. It is God who has the power to forgive. He is the one who has the power to retain sins. But it is the disciples that have been given the mission to go out and preach the word. And it is as they preach the word, the gospel, that some would believe and that others would reject the good news. And to those who believed, they could say, "Your sins have been forgiven." And in a sense, the disciples, yes, they had forgiven those sins. It wasn't them in and of themselves, but by preaching the word of God, so that others might believe, yes, God will forgive sins. But to those who reject it, they are still dead in their trespasses and sins. It is God who would do a great work through the work of the Holy Spirit. But now we come to verses 24 through 31. And as we looked at Sunday night, the disciples were gathered together. But yet not all of the disciples were there, were they? Of course, Judas Iscariot would have committed suicide by this time. He wasn't a true disciple anyway. But we also find that Thomas was not with them on that Sunday night, on that Easter Sunday night. There were 10 of them that were there on that Easter Sunday night. But now we come to the following week, to 8 days afterwards, an inclusive reckoning there. And what happens? We read in verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." It's Thomas who wasn't there. Now what do we know about Thomas? We know just very little about him. We go back to John chapter 11 and we can find out a little bit more about Thomas. John 11 verses 14 through 16. And this is in the context of Lazarus. He had died. And Jesus is telling the disciples concerning this. And we read in John 11, verses 14 through 16, "Then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him.' Then what does Thomas say? Then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" Okay, so Thomas is saying here, let's go, and so we can go and die with Lazarus. Let us just go, and let us die. We go over to John chapter 14, verses 3 through 6. We find one more instance with Thomas. Of course, verses 3 and 4 here, very familiar. John chapter 14, verses 3 through 6. Jesus says here, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." What does Thomas say? Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so I think here, as we look at Thomas, we don't know a lot about him, but from the glimpses we get of him, I think he's a very practical man. He's kind of a man's man. I think he was bold, but yet rather hard-headed. I think he was unafraid of danger. He was unafraid of dying. And I think that he was unwilling to believe in something that was too good to be true. Something that sounded way too good to him to be true. And so, that first Sunday night, when the disciples were shut in, in that locked room, where was Thomas? He was out someplace, I don't think Thomas was quite as afraid as the others. And so Thomas here, he's saying, I'm not going to see, or I'm not going to believe unless I see. We read in verse 25 here. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. The disciples are telling him, this is what we've seen. The Lord is risen. But what does Thomas respond? Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas was saying, sure, what you're saying sounds great, but you know what, I'm not going to believe this until I see him face to face, until I'm able to put my finger into the scar where his hand was nailed to the cross, until I put my hand into his side. I'm not going to believe otherwise. That's what Thomas was telling the disciples. And so what happens? We read in verse 26, after 8 days, I believe that's an inclusive 8 days, so it's the next Sunday night, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. So Jesus really appears the same way, and he gives the same greeting. He says, peace to you. And then he focuses directly on Thomas. The Lord knew what Thomas had said. The Lord knew about Thomas's unbelief. And so he focuses in right on Thomas. And what does he say there in verse 27? Reach your finger here and look at my hands and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And so the Lord knew all about this. The Lord knew what Thomas had said. And he focuses right in on him and says, Thomas, don't be not believing. I have risen from the dead. And the Lord was willing really to accommodate Thomas and say, here, go ahead and put your finger in my scar. Put your hand in my side that had been pierced through. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. But Thomas, even though he said these things, did he really mean it whenever it came down to it? Thomas, the moment that he saw the Lord, he knew that the Lord had risen. And he says, my Lord and my God. He confesses Jesus Christ to be his Savior, his God. He knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. What does Jesus say in verse 29? Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We think of the disciples, and they believed in many different ways, didn't they? It was John who saw the empty tomb, and then he believed when he just saw the claws. Peter perhaps believed later on. We don't know for sure when Peter believed that the Lord had risen from the dead. It took Thomas to see the Lord face to face, as well as the other disciples, really. They saw with their own eyes, and they believed. But the Lord says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There is a special blessing for the millions of ones who have not seen the Lord face to face, but yet they believe. The Holy Spirit has worked on their hearts, and the Holy Spirit has shown them that yes, the Lord indeed died. He was buried. He rose again. They have not seen, but yet have believed. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord that He has saved us. Even though we haven't seen with our eyes, praise the Lord that He has worked in our hearts.
Amen.
He has softened them. Because you know what? Our hearts at one time, they were hard as can be. And we would have been like everyone and said, I don't believe in Jesus. But yet the Holy Spirit softened our hearts. He convicted us of our sins. He convicted us of the truth of Jesus Christ. And how He died for us. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And so we ask ourselves, we're almost through the book of John now. Why did John write this gospel? We come to verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. John was there with Jesus some 3 years or more. And John saw amazing things, and he only recorded some of these miraculous signs that he had seen. There are many others And he could have filled book upon book with all of the signs that Jesus had done. But the things that John did write in the Gospel of John, he wrote them for a purpose. He says in verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." It tells us that John believed when he saw the empty tomb. And John had a heart for other people. He had a heart for the lost. And John wanted those who were lost to know these things about Jesus, concerning the great signs that he had done, concerning the things that he had said, and ultimately that Jesus died on the cross, he was buried, and rose again. Jesus wrote these things that lost men and women may believe that Jesus, He is the Christ, He is the Son of God, He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. John believed in Jesus, and he wanted others to believe as well. John wanted others to drink of that living water that Jesus could only give. He wanted others to have eternal life that only came through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We can praise the Lord that John wrote this gospel. We can learn so much from it. And you know what? There have been so many people that have read John and that have believed that Jesus is the Christ. John cared about lost souls. The question is, are we also concerned about lost souls? Are we concerned that they might know the truth of who Jesus is and what He has done? Are we going out like the disciples did and telling them what Jesus has done, that you can be saved from your sins by believing in Jesus Christ? May we go out there and tell them the news. May we be praying for one another. May we be doing what God has told us to do. And through all of this, may God be glorified.
Amen.
And may God be pleased to bring many lost souls to Himself, to bring many to Jesus Christ, the One who died for our sins. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Jesus Christ. And we just stand in awe of Him. I thank You that He died on the cross for each and every person born into this world. I thank You that He didn't stay in the grave, that He rose again the third day. And I thank You that You have opened the eyes of so many blind people so that they might believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I do pray that You'd give us a burden for the lost. I pray that we'd have a heart to tell them what Jesus has done and the salvation that is only through His name. So I do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing this morning, I invite you to take your hymnals to 299. 299, Rescue the Perishing. We'll stand together as we sing hymn number 299, Rescue the Perishing.
Rejoice this morning that we are serving a living Savior. Jesus isn't in the tomb anymore. He rose again triumphantly from the dead. He conquered sin and death and hell.
Amen.
We serve a great Savior. And we should be loving Him so much that we want everyone to know about Him. We want so many others to come and know Him also. Do we have the desire to go and rescue the perishing and to care for the dying? Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save.
Let's sing on the second.
Though they are sliding Him, still He is waiting.
thank you again for the opportunity to look into your word and to be reminded of that which you commanded your disciples directly, and by extension, all of us who believe in your name, that we have a duty that demands to be executed. Father, the things that were recorded in your word are for a purpose, and that purpose is simply so that we might know the truth and that we might take the truth to those who are in need of life. Father, we ask that you will give us the desire to truly see those who are perishing and have a desire to rescue them, that we might take the truth of the gospel, the good news that your Son was crucified on that cross, that he was buried, but oh, that he rose again, and that as a result of that, and by simply believing, we can have life. It's in your Son's name that we do pray. Amen.